Tonight we'll begin with the favorite hymns. We are happy to be together tonight to worship our great God once again, and how worthy He is for us to come together like this on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, just as they did in the temple of old, and just as Jesus appeared to His disciples on the day of resurrection, morning and evening. So here we are again to give praise to our great God and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hymn number 19 from the favorite hymns, Praising Jesus, Our Blessed Redeemer. Hymn number 19. Revealed your Son in us. You have made us acceptable to you in Him. And we thank you tonight that we are in Christ and that He is in us. And we thank you that you love us and that you care for us. And we have so many reasons to be thankful tonight and to be full of joyful praise. And so we ask together that you might, by your Spirit, so move in our hearts that we might praise you and thank you and know the presence of Jesus and be joyful because of all that you are to us and grateful for all that you've given us and done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage us and do lift burdens away and do show us again our Lord Jesus Christ in such a way as to adore Him and love Him and live for Him. And this we pray In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme this morning from Galatians was the indwelling of Christ in the believer. God revealed his Son in Paul and in you and me. And Jesus lives there. He resides in us. And as I mentioned, there are so few hymns about the indwelling of Christ. And I don't know why that is. It's such a blessed truth and such a wondrous reality. The scriptures make it clear to us that Jesus lives in us. Why there wouldn't be more fine hymns about that, I don't know. But maybe somebody here tonight one day write one. But we're going to sing about the love of Christ to us. And we're going to sing, first of all, from the Trinity hymnal, number 460. Trinity hymnal 460. Love divine, all loves excel. 460. Thank you. We'll read from the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. Jesus himself spoke of his indwelling in us in John 15. And we'll read verses 1 through 11. John 15, 1 through 11. Hear God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And then just turn back a few verses to chapter 14, and verse 23. 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Think of the wonder, the glory, the beauty, the splendor of that. We, Father and Son, we will come to him and make our home with him. How thankful we are tonight that the triune God has a home in our hearts. And may we endeavor to know Christ better and better as he is living in us. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are thankful for things that we cannot understand. Much of your ways in our lives are so difficult for us to grasp. We read a verse like this where you tell us that if we're abiding in you and your words in us, we'll ask what we desire and you shall grant it to us. And that's a puzzle sometimes, as is much of your word to us. We can't grasp it all. There's much mystery. And certainly it's a mystery to think how the triune God, the creator of the universe, so beyond us and so transcendent and so over us, could yet live in us. And we know it to be true nevertheless. Help us to follow even when we cannot fathom. Help us to trust even when we cannot understand. Help us to love even when we are hurt. Help us to draw near even when we're in trials. We pray that you might keep us by your grace, ever trusting, ever loving, ever knowing and ever growing in that love and that trust and that hope. And we pray that you will help us by your grace and abide in Christ and he in us. And we do pray that as you have made your home in us, we might endeavor to know you there and to fellowship with you and to enjoy the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ And we pray that he indeed might dwell in our hearts by faith. And so we ask, great God, that you will do these things which we cannot do for ourselves. And that in so doing, you will be greatly glorified in our lives and Christ greatly exalted. Men and women, boys and girls, come to see Jesus in us. May he work through us to that end, we do pray. We ask for the week to come that you will make us more holy and help us to say no to sin and to say yes to your will and to do that which would please you and to be righteous and to be all that you would have us to be for your great glory. How worthy you are that we should. And so we commend ourselves to you tonight in our failings and our sins. We commend ourselves to you tonight in our doubtings and our discouragements. We commend ourselves to you tonight in all that we cannot understand. We commend ourselves to you in our frailty and our weakness. We commend ourselves to you as those that you have bought by the blood of your Son and those whom you indwell and those whom you love. And we pray, O great God, that we might sense your keeping power. Because we thank you for that great promise that we do understand that you keep by faith those you have saved. And may we sense that keeping power day by day. We thank you then. Help us to draw near to you, to grasp the Lord Jesus, and to stay close to him no matter what. And use us in these difficult days when men are making laws and decrees that spurn your own law and decree. Men who are making edicts that go against your holy will and defy your very name and your holiness. And we're greatly troubled by this. But may we stand firm in Christ, in righteousness, and give us wisdom in these days, because it's difficult to know how to react and respond to some of these things, but give us much wisdom, we pray, as we seek to live for Jesus and make him known in such a world as this. Help us then, we pray. We thank you tonight for being with us. May we sense the moving of your Spirit among us. And this we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Trinity Hymnal number 453. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 453. Thank you. Finally, the same general theme, different kind of a tune from the Christian hymns. 465. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. No, I think I got that wrong. I'm sorry, it's not the Christian hymns, it's the Fables. Christian hymns comes later. Fables hymns, 465. And, no, that's from the reader. I really messed up tonight. That's fine. Gotta be because I'm turning 65. That's all this time.
65.
Number 65. Well, thank you. It's an omen. 65.
Thank you.
fairest of 10,000. Be seated. Tonight, returning again to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, and I hope you don't mind if we cover the same ground as we covered this morning. There are some truths that I would like to bring before you tonight that I didn't this morning. I didn't know how to tie all these thoughts together in one sermon. So instead of one regular sized sermon, today you're getting two smaller ones around the same passage. Let me just read again from verses 11 through 16. Galatians 1, 11 through 16. Hear God's word. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Let's pray for God to help us understand his word tonight. We thank you, gracious Father, for having gathered us together to give you praise. You're worthy to receive it and to hear your word. It is right that we should listen. And we pray simply that you will speak to us by your Spirit through your word. We'll hear the voice of Jesus, and that will respond in faith, believing, and also in obedience, heeding, and that you would cause us to be all that you want us to be for Jesus. May he be glorified in our lives, how worthy he is, he who died for us and rose again. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That phrase in verse 16, once again, to reveal his Son in me. And I want to remind you what a wondrous, amazing, splendid truth in reality is salvation. What happens to an individual when he is converted? God reveals in that individual his very own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's not merely that there is revealed to you certain information concerning Christ, who he is and what he's done, but Jesus himself is revealed in you, so that he comes to live in you and you come to know him there. And the Christian life is really, we might describe it as simply getting to know Jesus better and better as he lives in us. That's the Christian life. But it begins this way. God reveals his Son in us. And there are three aspects of that revealing tonight that I'd like you to consider with me. And the first is the pleasure of God in doing this. The pleasure of God. Because look what it says in verse 15. But when it pleased God. And that phrase continues in verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. Verse 16 begins with an infinitive, and you need to see the part of verse 15 that we left out as a parenthesis. who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Grammatically, that's a parenthesis. The full phrase is this: when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. In other words, God was pleased to reveal his Son in that man, Saul of Tarsus. And God, may I say, was pleased to reveal his Son in you. It gave him pleasure to reveal Jesus in you. Now, before we consider that truth, understand that this is God the Father. Most of the time in the New Testament, when we see God, that's the Father. When we see the Lord, that's usually the Son. And it's very clear because verse 15, it pleased God. And what God did in verse 16 is to reveal his Son. So verse 15 speaks of the Father and verse 16 of the Son. And here we see Father and Son again working together, as we have previously in this chapter, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. There they are again found together. Grace and peace comes from the Father and the Son. And then verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that's the Lord Jesus, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus gave himself, and it was the Father's will that he did. We see it again in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. God the Father calls, but he does it in the grace of Christ. So here we see again, Father and Son, verses 15 and 16. But what we want to notice is the pleasure of God, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. And I want you to know tonight that there are some things that please God. In our crude way of saying it, there are some things that make God happy. What pleases God? We read in 1 Corinthians that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. God is pleased to save people when they believe the gospel. It says in Colossians that it pleased the Father that in Christ all fullness should dwell, and by him, Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. God gets pleasure from Christ having fullness of God dwelling in him, the man, Christ Jesus, having the fullness of God in him as a man. And through that man, full of God, because he is God and man, through him, by him, to reconcile all things to himself. It pleases God the Father for everything to be reconciled to himself through Christ. Reconciliation pleases God. Jesus said to his disciples at one time, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we are part of that kingdom. And that kingdom is going to be manifested more clearly and fully when Jesus comes, and we'll be a part of it. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There are things that please God. And there's that really mysterious phrase in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, that says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God was pleased to bruise his Son. Why? That through the bruising of his Son and our iniquities laid upon him, you and I can be free of sin and know God and live for him and be with him forever. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. So there are some things that please God, but there are also some things that do not please God. We must know that about him too. There are some things that absolutely do not please God. For instance, I read in the book of Ezekiel, God says this: I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and do not ever think that somehow God is pleased when men die unrepentant. Don't ever think God is pleased when men die without Jesus. Don't ever think God is pleased when men die unsaved. That gives him no pleasure. Don't think that God takes pleasure in sending unrepentant unbelievers to hell. That gives him no pleasure. It must be done. But the Bible indicates that it's not something in which God takes pleasure. And we need to know that about him. There are some people who talk as if God gets as much pleasure from saving believers as he does in damning the lost. What a horrible thing to think. No, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But, he says in that same passage, that he should turn from his sin and live. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, God says, but that he would turn from his way and live. That's God. His pleasure is in saving men and women and boys and girls. And that's why he laid hold of Paul, separated him from his mother's womb, that he might be a preacher, that Paul might preach Christ among the Gentiles. Why? Because God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes pleasure in the salvation of men. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we read in 2 Peter that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I think we have to be careful how we might play with some of those words and let them speak for themselves. The pleasure of God. God is pleased when men are saved, and God is pleased to reveal his Son in men and women and boys and girls. So he has revealed his Son in you, and it gives him pleasure for you to have Jesus dwelling in you. The pleasure of God. But then in the second place, consider the graciousness of God. Because look again there in verse 16 where it says, to reveal his Son in me. That little pronoun, me. That's Paul speaking, who was Saul of Tarsus. He says, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Why is that so gracious? Well, look again at verses 13 and 14 that we considered together last week. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And then we read that it pleased God to reveal his Son in that man. Graciousness of God, why? Well, consider Paul's conduct. His conduct toward the church of God. Look what it says. My former conduct in Judaism, what did he do? He persecuted the church of God beyond measure. He tried to destroy it. Here was this man, Saul, persecuting the church of God. And yet here is God graciously revealing his Son in this man. He persecuted the church of God beyond measure. He approved of the stoning of Stephen. He went around Judea dragging believing men and women out of their homes. He separated families. He had people put in prison. And he was glad when some of them were put to death. He persecuted the church of God beyond measure. He actually tried to destroy it. He wanted to destroy the church of God. He wanted no Christians left on the face of the earth. It sounds like some of those, we want to call them maniac Muslims over on the other side of the world that want to wipe out Christians off the face of the earth. They also want to wipe out Jews off the face of the earth. They're so full of hatred. And here was Saul of Tarsus trying to rid the world of Christians. So here is God revealing his Son in him. How gracious. So consider then the conduct of this man toward the church. But then also consider his attitude towards his religious attainments. Because look what he says. Verse 14, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. He was proud of that. He was proud of his religious attainments. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was so steeped in Judaism that he was probably the best Jew alive. But as we said last week, Judaism was a perversion of Old Testament religion. Judaism was a perversion of the prophets. Judaism stated that the way to be saved is to keep the law. There's no grace in it. And if you keep the law of Moses and you do everything you're supposed to do, maybe you'll be saved. That was Judaism, a perversion of God's revelation in the Old Testament. And so he was proud of that. He was proud of his religious attainments in Judaism. It says he advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in his nation. Now, understand this. Advancement in error is nothing commendable. Some Christians make the mistake of commending those in the cults that are zealous for their religion. We see these people who are motivated by anything but the love of Jesus to go from house to house trying to win proselytes, and they're always in their place, their religious place of worship, and they're always doing the things that the religion tells them to do. They're very zealous. And we say, oh, we can learn a lot from those, whoever they are. But listen, advancement in error is nothing commendable. You see these cultic zealots. There's nothing to commend in the advancement in error. But there he was, proud of his religious attainments. And how many people there are today who are proud of their religious attainments? Nothing to do with grace, nothing to do with Jesus. It's all religion. In spite of that pride, it says, God was pleased to reveal his Son in that man. And then consider his attitude towards Scripture, because in verse 14 again it says he was more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And as we saw last week, the traditions trumped Scripture. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. And you remember, there are about 600 commandments that the Pharisees invented to place around the law of God so that people would keep the law of God, because these 600 commandments formed a perimeter around the law to keep them from breaking the law. 600 commandments, like how far you can walk on a Sabbath day and how you're supposed to wash your hands before you eat. Ritual washings of all kinds. And these commands of men trumped Scripture. They were more important to Paul and the Judaizers than Scripture itself. And though Scripture is God's word, the traditions of men were more important to Paul. And yet, God was pleased to reveal his son in that man. Do you see what I'm saying? How gracious of God that in such a man as this, God was pleased to reveal his son. Oh, it makes me think of what the apostle wrote to Timothy. And he said this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And the encouragement is this. If God was pleased to reveal his son in a man like that, there's hope for anyone. How gracious God is. So we see the graciousness of God in me, he says. It pleased God to reveal his son in me. And then see the timing of God. When pleased God. You see, the timing was in God's hands as well. Let me say there's great mystery here. When it pleased God to reveal his son in me. And when exactly did that happen? After this man had spent years persecuting the church, after this man had spent years trying to destroy it. In other words, God allowed such time to go by as to allow for the persecution of the church, for the wrecking of homes, for the slaying of innocents. Why did he do that? Why not reveal his son in Paul long before Stephen was martyred, long before families were disrupted, long before the church suffered under this man's persecution? We don't know. There's a great mystery here. And yet, the timing of God is so often a mystery in our lives, isn't it? We don't know why it is that God permits certain things to last. Why sometimes our suffering lasts as long as it does. Why God lets some of our children wander in the paths of unrighteousness and sin for years before he grabs a hold of them and saves them. We pray for them year after year after year. And sometimes God doesn't save the children of believing parents until the parents are gone. Why? There's a mystery in God's timing. But there's a perfection in it as well. And we see the perfection in God's timing, because enough time went by to establish this man as a persecutor, as a Christ hater, as a church destroyer. And when that was established, the grace of God was so manifested in that man's life that that itself became an encouragement. And the years he spent advancing in Judaism, when he began to preach grace, that message would be so much more received and believed, because he formerly had preached legalism. Now he preached grace. And the contrast after years and years in legalistic Judaism made his message that more believable. These are some of the reasons we can think of for God waiting so long. We'll never know the answer, maybe until we get to heaven. There's always a mystery in God's timing. But there is a perfection in it as well. when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. But then I want you to see the purpose in it again. And here we come full circle from this morning. We read this. When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Why did God do this? Not only because He loved Paul. He was gracious to this man in spite of his sin. But He did it so that many, many more could come savingly to Jesus. And God's purposes are always much broader and wider and larger than one individual. It wasn't only Paul that God was interested in, but a host of Gentiles who had come to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of this man's preaching. A host of Gentiles who would have Jesus revealed in them as well. That's the purpose of God. And we sometimes get so bound up in theological discussions about God and His purposes in terms of selecting this one man, Paul. And we forget that His selection of one man was for the benefit of many. And we forget that His choosing of Israel so long ago was for the benefit of the world. And when God does things like this, in His sovereignty, choosing a man or choosing a nation, He does it for the greater blessing, the universal blessing of the whole world. And here He is then, separating Paul from his mother's womb, calling him through His grace, revealing His Son in him. Why? That Paul might preach Christ among the Gentiles, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And that's what he says in his very last letter, as he writes to Timothy. And there he is in a Roman prison, and he knows his days are numbered. And he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. All the Gentiles might hear. God is interested in the salvation of the world. And he put his hand on one man. That through that one man, the message of salvation might go out to the whole world. So God's purposes, so mysterious to us at times, and yet so perfect. And so narrow, at some point, so narrow as to choose this one individual, Paul, but so universal in its ultimate purpose and scope. How great, how gracious, how wondrous, how splendid, how glorious is the work of God. And that's why we read these words at the end of that great treatise on the mysteries of God's dealings with the nation of Israel in chapters 9 through 11 of Romans. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So we glorify God for what He does, and even though we can't understand all of it, we glory in it all. Because though there's mystery on our side, there's perfection on God's side. And God's purpose to bring men and women, boys and girls, to saving faith in Jesus is revealed and manifested. And we thank God for such love as to give His Son for the life of the world and to raise up men like Paul to preach Christ and to give you and me, in whom God has revealed His Son, the wonderful privilege of telling what we know and showing Christ and causing those around us to see the reality of Jesus Christ in us, that they might come to know Him too. How gracious is God, how full of infinite wisdom, and how we love Him because He revealed His Son in us. Let us pray. So gracious Father, as we come to you tonight, we're thankful for all that you've done in Christ for us, for the world. And we thank you that we can have a small part in the great purpose of bringing men and women and boys and girls to Jesus. May we be faithful in doing our part. May we be faithful in praying and telling and being, that Christ will be glorified among us and many drawn to Him. And for this we'll give you thanks as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll turn to the Christian hymns. Number 607, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. He himself lives in us. May his mind live in us. May we live for him before this world. Christian hymns number 607.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me.
us, gracious Father, for our lack of zeal and lack of love when it comes to the lost around us. But we prayed for a renewed desire to see many saved, because this is your desire. And we do pray for the beauty of Christ to rest upon us as we would seek to win the lost. We pray that you might do in us what we cannot do by ourselves. Jesus said to us, without me you can do nothing. But with Jesus in us, your Spirit working through us, may we accomplish much for your glory and for the good of souls. And we would pray this with great sincerity and great desire through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.